out this morning is going to just lay the groundwork for our need for authority. You see, most of us recognize that authority is needed in every aspect of life. We realize that, don't we? We all understand that we need authority in every aspect of life. For instance, without authority in the home, what would be the result? Well, we understand that without authority in the home, children would fail to submit to and obey their parents, and they would choose to do whatever they want. Without authority in the government, what would be the result? Well, without authority in the government, people would choose to make their own laws, and there would be no real law and order, would there? There would be anarchy. Think about the church without authority. You see, likewise, without authority in religion, complete confusion and division would arise everywhere over how we are to walk to please God. Simply put, authority, and without a standard of authority, there would be total chaos in every aspect of life, wouldn't there? We understand that. And knowing that, let's take some time this morning to lay some groundwork on the subject of authority as we begin a very important series of lessons on the topic of authority. And I just want to begin this morning by asking the question, what is authority? And it's important to note that the word authority can be defined as the power or right to give orders or to make demands, the right to make decisions, the power or right to enforce rules or to demand obedience. We need to understand what authority is. And when you think about this definition of authority, we have a good Bible verse for us there in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9 that gives us a good example of this definition that is being illustrated for us as authority is defined. Notice that with me there in Matthew chapter 8. As good Bible students, we recognize the context here. We recognize the centurion and Jesus here in the context, and the centurion's plea for Jesus to heal his son. But I want us to notice here the words of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. Notice what he said to Jesus. He said, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Here we see, by virtue of his position, the centurion, he had the right to command and to expect obedience from his subjects. We see that here. He made that very clear. Hey, I'm a man under authority. I have authority. I have the power or the right to give orders, to make demands, and that right to demand obedience. And we can see it here. As he says, I say to one, go and he goes. To another, come and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's a good illustration for the definition of authority. The power, the right to give orders to make demands and to expect and demand obedience. Simply put, to have authority for what we do, it means that we must have the freedom or the right to act as it comes from the one who has the right to order. We understand that those who have the power or the right to order, that they're under authority. But for us to have authority for what we do, We have to make sure that what we do comes through the authority of those who have that power to command or to give orders. And when we have that right to do what we do, then we have the freedom or the right to act as it comes from the one who has the right to order. When I think about this, and I can't help but to think about Matthew chapter 21. Turn over there in your Bibles to Matthew 21. And you think about Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. And as he was teaching in the temple, some of those Jewish leaders, they confronted him, didn't they? And notice, as Jesus was teaching in the temple here in Matthew chapter 21, as he was confronted by the chief priests and the elders of the people, they asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You see, here we see that even those Jewish leaders in Jesus' day recognized that in order to freely act upon what you were doing, you needed to have authority to do that. And they asked Jesus, "Who gave you this authority? Who gave you the authority to be teaching as you're teaching?" They wanted to know that, didn't they? And when we recognize that when we have authority for what we do, it means we have the freedom or the right to act as it comes from the one who has that right to order. And here in Matthew 21, these Jewish leaders simply wanted to know, "Hey, who give you the liberty, Jesus, to be doing these things?" Authority, again, can simply be defined as the power or right to give orders. So now that we have that better understanding of what authority is, let's examine the question of who has all authority concerning religious matters today. That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. That's a question that each and every one of us need to be interested in. That's a question that we all need to have an understanding of. And when it comes to who has all authority concerning religious matters today, the answer is simple. It's simple. All authority today has been given to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We learned that just a few moments ago as Doug read from Matthew 28 and verse 18. And do you remember what Jesus said there? "All authority has been given to me," where? "In heaven and on earth." There's our answer. When we ask the question, who has all authority concerning religious matters today, the answer is simply Jesus Christ. He is the one who has all authority. And as we talked about in the young men's class, as we talked about the subject of authority, as we asked, if Jesus has all authority, how much is left for you or I or anyone else? Again, the answer is simple, right? Absolutely none. And we need to understand that when it comes to matters concerning what we can do in religion today, we need to understand that Jesus has that authority. We need to understand that he is our authoritative spokesman for our age. Notice this with me there in Hebrews chapter 1. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, we learn about Jesus being our authoritative spokesman for our age here. When the Hebrews writer penned, beginning in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." Now watch verse 2. He says, "has in these last days." That's the Christian dispensation. That's the age that we are in today. Notice what he says. "In these last days, spoken to us," how? "By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." There it is. Here we learn that Jesus, he is our authoritative spokesman today concerning all matters. And when it comes to authority, we need to understand Jesus has all authority. We need to understand that he is our authoritative spokesman for our age. We need to understand that this authority that he has been given to him by God the Father. Notice this with me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the context here, Paul just talked about the resurrection and about how Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And after he concludes talking about the fact that Jesus is risen, I want us to pay attention and notice beginning in verse number 24. He says, then comes the end when he, that being Jesus the Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end, now watch it, to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all. Again, we learn here a couple things that's important when we think about authority, when we think about power and the right to rule. We learn here, first and foremost, that Jesus was giving this power by God the Father. But secondly, we learn here that Jesus is going to have this power until when? Until the end of the world. As long as there is life in this world, Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. He is the one who will reign. He is the one who has all rule, all authority, and power. We need to be mindful of that. We need to understand that when it comes to all matters, religious matters today, that Christ has all authority. Again, we need to understand that as Jesus has all authority, we need to understand that as a result of this, his words and teaching serve as our standard of authority. Notice this with me there in John the 12th chapter. And notice these words of Jesus here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 48. Here in John 12 and in verse number 48, Jesus spoke these words. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now watch verse 49. Because Jesus says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You see that? Again, as a result of Jesus being delegated all authority, his words, his teaching, stand as the ultimate authority. And Jesus made that very clear in verse number 48. When he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's serious, isn't it? Very serious. And it's because of that we need to recognize that when it comes to religious matters, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. It's likewise important that we all understand that because of that, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You see, sadly, there are some in the religious world today who want to put men at the head of the church. Thinking about that, you think about Catholicism. You think about Roman Catholics and the Pope. Many in the religious world today think that when it comes to all matters concerning religious things, that the Pope's the head. He's got all power, all rule. They've got it all wrong. Because when it comes to who is the head of the church, when it comes to who has all power and rule, again, it only belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul made this very clear there in Ephesians chapter 1. Follow me there, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice with me these words of the inspired Apostle Paul. Here in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse number 22, he says, and he, that being God the Father, put all things under his, that being Jesus Christ, the Son of God, under his feet, and gave him what? To be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's very clear, isn't it? Paul made it very clear that Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. He is the head. Paul made this clear even further there in Ephesians chapter 5. Flip over there with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And let's pick up here in verse number 23 of Ephesians chapter 5. Here Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now watch it. "As also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You see, here we see again the fact that Paul is establishing that Christ is head of the church. And since he is head of the church, and by the way, that term headship, it has to do with power, the right, the rule. And who does Paul says is the head? Who does Paul say has that power, the right to rule in the church? Christ. Jesus Christ. And because of that, what is the church's obligation to Jesus Christ? They are to be subject. The church is to be subject to him. They're to submit to his authority. We can learn more about this and better understand why Jesus is head of all things to the church there in Colossians chapter 1. And going there to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15, Paul writes, "He," again, that being Jesus the Christ, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now watch verse 16. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And watch it, verse 18. "And he," Christ Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Again, we see here the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We see here that he is the one who has all power, all rule, and he is the one in whom we are to submit to. You see, since Jesus has all authority, as we have established this morning already, as we learn from Jesus himself there in Matthew 28, verse 18, since Jesus has all authority, since he is the head of the church, as we've discussed already from Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, this means that men have no authority concerning religious matters today. Since Jesus has all authority, since he is the one who is the head of the church, since the church is to be subject to him, this means no man has any authority concerning religious matters today. It's simple, isn't it? As we talked about earlier, if Jesus has all authority, how much does it leave for anyone else? None. Therefore, it excludes men for having that right to make rules, having that right to rule or to give orders or to make demands concerning religious matters. And did you know? If we choose to follow men and their teaching, if we choose to follow them, guess what? It's all going to be in vain. Did you know that? Again, Jesus made this very clear there in Matthew chapter 15. Turn over there with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about worshiping according to the teachings, the doctrines, the commandments of men. Notice what Jesus says about that here in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 9. He says, and in vain. Stop there. You want to know what that word vain means? It means useless. Useless. Of no effect. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see that? You see, there we learn that if we do anything concerning religious matters, in the way we worship or alike, if we do that according to the teachings, the doctrines, the commandments of men, and not according to Christ, Christ says it is in vain. It's useless. It's of no effect. Simply put, it's not going to do us any good. It's pointless. That's important. And we need to remember that. And we need to understand that when it comes to authority concerning all religious matters today, that Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority. So we've established what authority is. We established that Jesus Christ has all authority concerning religious matters today. Now let's examine the question of what is our standard of authority concerning all religious matters today. You see, again, it's important that we understand what authority is. It's important to understand who has it. But it's likewise important to understand what our standard is concerning all religious matters today. And when it comes to our standard of authority concerning all religious matters today, it is simply the Bible. God's all-inspired word is our standard of authority concerning all religious matters today. You see, we learn there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, as the Apostle Paul penned, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Think about that. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by the inspiration of God. You know what that means? That word, inspiration of those words, inspiration of God, simply means God breathed. God breathed. And just as we breathe out words, just as I am breathing out words to you at this moment, it was God who breathed out the words in the Bible. We need to know that. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, how did he do that? How did he accomplish that? Well, our answer to that is there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice that with me. Turn there to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20, we find these inspired words of Peter. And here Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. How they do that, Peter? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's how God accomplished that. He accomplished it in the fact that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, as Peter points out here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, Scripture is not of any private interpretation of men. Simply put, it didn't come from the thought of man, but rather, where did it come from? The mind of God. And holy men of God revealed God's will, his mind, how? As they were guided by the Holy Spirit. You see that? And it is because of that the men who were guided by the Holy Spirit, the men like the Apostle Paul, Peter, men who penned much of our New Testament, it's because of that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit as they revealed the mind of God, as they written these things for us, that they have the authority to instruct us in God's will. And I want you to notice this, as Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn over there to 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice what Peter said. By the way, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says here. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder. Now watch verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see that? You see that? And it is because of that that when we read and study the Bible, we can understand God's will for us. To better emphasize this, I take us to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to notice, as Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit, what he informed here in Ephesians chapter 3. And let's just begin in verse number 1. Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the disposition of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how by the revelation," notice this, "he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Again, Paul made it very clear that we can know the will of God, that we may understand it, that we may have knowledge of it. How? By when you read. Think about that. You see, we need to understand that. We need to understand again that God has made his will known to the holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And as men wrote these scriptures that I have in my hand, they wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's important that we understand when we think about the Bible being our standard, our rule book of authority concerning all religious matters today. It's important to also understand the fact that today we are under the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is our standard of authority in religion today. You see, we learn in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 the fact that we are today under the law of Christ. And there in Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul instructed Christians to bear one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ. This is important. This is important. It's important when it comes to what our standard of authority is concerning all religious matters today to know that we are under the law of Christ and not under the law of Moses. Because when it comes to matters concerning religion today, there are many who want to conform to the law of Moses. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll talk more about that as we present a lesson next Sunday morning concerning some false standards of authority. But that's one of the false standards of authority, the law of Moses. It is not a standard of authority for us concerning religious matters today, simply because Christ nailed that old law to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14. That old law has been taken out of the way. And we need to understand that because of that, that Christ is now our standard of authority. That the law of Christ is our standard of authority, not the law of Moses. Therefore, we are not under the law of Moses or the teachings or the instructions of the old law. That's important. And again, we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning as we look at some false standards of authority. But to be simply put, the authority of Christ, the law of Christ, it is exercised in our New Testament scriptures, which serve as our standard of authority concerning religious matters today. You see, it's important that we understand the fact that when it comes to authority concerning all religious matters today, our standard simply is our New Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures serve as our authority, as our rule book for what we do today concerning all religious matters. And the authority of Jesus Christ is exercised in our New Testament scriptures, which serve as our authority concerning religious matters today. When I think about that, I can't help but to think about the words of the Apostle Paul found there in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. And there in Galatians chapter 1, you're familiar with the fact that the Apostle Paul marveled that those in the first century were turning away so soon from the gospel which were delivered to them. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Again, there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ. Only one. Only one gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one doctrine of Christ. And when it comes to matters concerning religion today, we must abide only in the doctrine of Christ, which is exercised in our New Testament scriptures. Notice this with me and the importance of this, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, there in 2 John, beginning in verse number 9. There it's recorded, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see that? It's important when it comes to religious matters today that we abide in the doctrine of Christ. And as we just read, the scriptures make it very clear that failure to do that is failure to have fellowship with God. That's serious, isn't it? That's very serious. Lord willing, tonight we're going to spend some time talking about some improper attitudes toward Bible authority. And again, there are many today who have an improper attitude when it comes to Bible authority. There are many today who choose to transgress and not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Many today who choose to transgress and not abide in the authority of Christ for what they do in religion today. And we're going to spend some time this afternoon talking about that. Certainly encourage everyone to be back here tonight as we continue our series of our studies on authority tonight as we look at some improper attitudes concerning authority this afternoon. But again, when it comes to authority in religious matters today, we need to never forget that Jesus Christ has all authority, and that our standard of authority concerning all religious matters today is the law of Christ, which is exercised for us in our New Testament scriptures. And it's important that we understand that. It's important, as we talked about earlier, the need to abide in that doctrine of Christ. Remembering, as Jesus said, as we talked earlier from John chapter 12 and verse 48, the word that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. That's serious, isn't it? And we need to make sure that we do all that we do by the authority of Jesus Christ. As we learn there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. As Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul says do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's simply saying do all that you do by the authority of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's one here this morning who has not yet submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and his will. May we all realize that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, as we learn there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. May we all realize that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He died for you and I. He shed his precious blood so that we may obtain the remission of our sins and have that hope of eternal life. And maybe there's one here this morning who has not yet submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and his will. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from sin and turn to God. You can confess Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And may we all always remember the need to continue to keep on keeping on. The need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who's already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and his will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent, confess your sins to God, and ask him for his forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour while you still have that opportunity to do so. And if you'd like to enlist of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your name may be, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song David selected.